We've been talking about fighting battles, facing, fighting, and finishing our battle, really, all three phases. And this morning, and we really haven't got to talk about finish, so this morning I want to talk about finishing the battle, because it's important to finish, not just to fight, but to finish. And sometimes it may take a while, it may take a bit to fight, it may take a bit to finish, but we're going to win in Jesus' name. That's what I like to say. So, you know, we all have battles, and there's these phases of the battle. First, we've got to face it, because guess what? Our problems aren't going anywhere. You know, the battle's not going to go away on its own. We can't escape it. You know, trouble's going to come. So we have to face our battles. And Jesus said that in John 16:33, that we're going to have tribulations. Things are going to take place. But we can win regardless, because we have something that most people don't have, or a lot of people don't have. And that is that scripture that I like to talk about and say, that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And because of that, because he is greater and he is in me, and because I can go out there knowing that the battle is the Lord's, I know I'm going to win. Amen. That gives me confidence to be able to face. So these are some of the things we've been talking about over the last several weeks. And if you miss some of it, be sure and, you know, get online and take a look at it. And so we face because we can't escape it. We fight because God is on our side. We fight trouble when it comes our way, and we also fight the inner struggles that take place throughout the week. The thoughts and the voices that we may hear of the enemy or ourselves. Sometimes, how many know we can beat ourselves up? I know, you know, that happens where I'm like, man, I always do that, you know. And we can get discouraged and we can kind of get down on ourselves, but we got to fight that. And we've got to stay on top. And the third is to finish. Now, we finish the battle because we are not ruled by the enemy. We don't want to stay servants to the enemy. So we want to finish. David, and we'll look at this scripture as well, but David, when he went out to fight Goliath, very popular, you know, story in the Bible, when he went out to fight Goliath, at the end he cut off his head. Folks, Goliath was not coming back, in case, you know, you were wondering. When your head goes, you go. That's it. So we want to be like David and finish the battle so that he does not come back. So today we're going to get to that in the finishing part. So before we dive in, let's just pray one more time this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your touch on each one of us here. Lord, I thank you that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Lord, that we can condemn every word that comes against us. So Father, we say that we're greater because you are in us. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the confidence and the courage to be able to fight all of our battles. I thank you that we receive the word this morning with gladness, and all distractions are gone right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, the fight that we're fighting, it's really for freedom. It's really for freedom. You know, we either succumb to the enemy and we're controlled by the enemy, or we have freedom and liberty in Christ. We are called to liberty. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, to stand fast. And don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Now, he was talking in terms of the law. But see, we've been called to liberty. And so we see other scriptures where it talks about the liberty of Christ. And that Jesus came to preach and to set the captive free. To set us free. And so we're called to liberty. So the fight is really, it's either freedom or control. Freedom or domination. One of the other is going to be ruling in our life. It's either God or it's Satan, and I choose God. Amen? That's what I'm choosing here today. That's what I have always chosen, you know, since I became a child of God. You know, I'm choosing liberty. But see, I can say that, and I can say, okay, well, I choose that, but am I really free? Am I really free in Christ? Am I really free indeed? So many times we see different ones who have come to the Lord and they've given their lives over to Christ, and they think, you know, to themselves, man, this is great. And it is, and it's wonderful, and it's liberating in the feeling on the inside when God comes and makes residence in your heart. But then they really, you know, something happens. It's like, man, this is hard. It can be hard. And then in the beginning, it sounds hard because it's like, I still got life to face. I still have these issues. Or I still have these habit patterns from my sin conscience. You know, now I'm conscious of all this sin. And whereas before I didn't care, now I care. And so now it's kind of difficult. And I've got to rise above that and I've got to do this. And it's like, oh. And some people falter. That's why those first few weeks after you get saved and you give your life to the Lord, it's some of the most important weeks in your life. And if you ever share Christ with someone and they give their life over to God, that's the time you're the discipler. It's time for you to disciple. It's time for you to be right there and show them, encourage them, give them confidence, and be there for them and help them along. Amen? In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus talking. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So I wanted to read that, and you know, even though we said it just a moment ago, because the Lord's message is freedom, and we need to know that and keep that in mind. Who brings the bondage? It's Satan. It's the enemy. You know, we know that. We see this in Scripture. He wants us to be his servants, and it's been that way from the very beginning when he deceived Adam and Eve. In the very beginning, oh, you're going to have this or that. But no, he was promising them something that they couldn't have with him. That's what he does. He promises all this, you know, freedom and fun and all this. But, you know, really, we know that sin only enslaves and dominates. That's all it does. So I have a t-shirt. And I say this from time to time, and most of you probably have heard it. But I have this t-shirt. It's a black t-shirt, and there's white letters on the front. And it says, "Sin is like chocolate-covered feces." Now, just think about it for a moment. And some of you are like, "Well, no, TJ, I don't want to think about that." Well, but really, that's what it looks really good. Okay, so here I have this bowl. And this bowl is full of some goodness. I have little mini Milky Ways. Anybody Milky Way fan? Oh, yeah, there's a couple. All right, I have Twix. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Three Musketeers, that's not necessarily my favorite. Oh, but somebody was like, yeah, so it could be, you know, your flavor. And there's these little, oh, these are really good, these little Reese's cups. Oh, yeah. And then you can't go wrong with Snickers. I mean, now there's a few. Now we can see, yeah. Snickers is probably one of the best that's in there. But just imagine, if you open one of these, you know, that Snickers, and it's just like, you're thinking Snickers, and you open it, and then it's just, it's all moldy, it's all nasty looking, but the wrapper, it says Snickers, and it looks sealed, but it's like, man, it's supposed to be good. It's supposed to be all these things. But you open it, but it's not really Snickers inside. Give me one word. What do you feel when you open it? One word. Gross. What else? Disappointment. Disappointment. That's the main thing that's going to happen. Because you were thinking, oh, my goodness, my favorite Snickers. And when you opened it, it wasn't Snickers. So what happens? I'm disappointed. And that's what sin does and what the enemy does whenever he entraps you. Or maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just he just starts telling you stuff and it sounds like it's the right thing. It sounds like it's truth. And you take it and you take a hold of it because, wow, that's true. But then, when you find out it's not, it's a bummer. It's kind of like opening that little Snickers wrapper and it's not a sick Snickers. That's a real bummer. Because you thought you were getting your favorite candy and it's not. And that's what it's like. The enemy tries to beat us up. And the next thing you know, we've been servants to this thing that's gross or disappointing. Or it's bondage. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8 and 9, Goliath, you know, he says this. He stood and he cried And he was crying, you know, saying these things, crying out, yelling to the armies of Israel, and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." See, being servants, this was Goliath's terms. But see, that's not the terms of the Lord. Liberty is the terms of our Lord. True freedom is the terms. When you come to Christ, it's like, I give up myself and I align myself with God. And yes, I am a servant of God, but what happens when I'm a servant of God? I am free. I am free. But see, if I'm a servant to the enemy, am I free? No. And this was the term in the garden of Satan, even though he was promising all these things, it was really enslavement. It was really bondage. This was Goliath's term. He was promising freedom, but he was only wanting to enslave and dominate. Satan tries to hurt us any way he can, even though he's legally not allowed. And we went over this, and we know this before, but does that stop him? No. Just like a thief that goes and robs a bank, it's illegal, or holds up a 7-Eleven, it's illegal, but does that stop him? No. It could be illegal in whatever state he's in, you know, or city he's in to hold a gun or whatever. Does that stop him? No. Why? Because he's wanting to do a bad thing, and he's going to do it anyways. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 12, it says, through 12, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This is why we've got to be strong, church. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So here's the things we need to know to face, fight, and finish our battle. Number one, the battle's spiritual, and we've talked about that. And we see that here in these verses. That's why we've got to be strong spiritually. Paul prayed that the believers would be strengthened in their inner man. Sometimes we may be facing a battle that we're not strong enough to go against. We get stronger by being in prayer, by being in the Word, by being in community with the believers, praying in the Spirit. You know, these are the things that build us up and help us and give us confidence. That's why we need each other. We can't do this life on our own. One's a lonely number, and it's true. It really is. So sometimes we're not strong enough, but with each other, we are. I might be down, but I can call someone else who's strong. No man is an island to himself. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 18, let's read. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So very popular scriptures. Why are we reading this here? Because the second thing that we need to know to face, fight, and finish our battle is the art of self-defense. The art of self-defense. So the first thing we need to know is the battle spiritual. That's important. We need to know we don't fight against flesh and blood. But the second thing we need to know is the art of self-defense. How many in here could say you took a self-defense class or martial arts, or you're taking them now? How many could look at the hands? My goodness, I got to really get a sense of those hands so I don't mess with you. Now, my son Christopher, he does, he's not in here right now, he's back there, but he does Taekwondo, you know, and he does these things, and he's learned some things, you know, how to like take a knife out of somebody's hand, you know. And they do some, that's not Taekwondo, that's something else too. He does something else in there with it, they call it something else. I don't know. I get a little lost with some of it. She knows the names. But, you know, I was watching some of the moves they do, and somebody's, you know, they got the little fake knife, and he's going at the other guy, and he just, I mean, moves to the left, he swipes the arm, and the next thing you know, something else is getting hit. And it's like, wow, you know, it's really cool. He's getting more and more advanced. And so it's getting a little over my head of what I could do, obviously, because I've never taken that stuff. All I know is just punch them where it hurts, right? You know, that's all I know. Just punch him in the throat and dig his eye out. I don't know. You know, those are the things I think of. Sorry if it's too visual, but yeah, but that's why I bite him, whatever. I don't know. But, you know, a lot of people are taking these martial arts classes and they're doing it, you know, and I think it's great. It's really cool. And there's some girls in that class that a while back, and they were, you know, getting up there, red belt, black belt, and they were, you know, and this one girl, I mean, she started coming and she's a little taller, you know, than I am, you know, about an inch taller. And she was coming through and she just spun around and just threw her leg out there to kick. I mean, it was just like, wow, man, that girl could kick my butt, man. I mean, that's exactly what I was thinking. You know, I remember when I was a kid, boy, wow, we don't have time, but I remember when I was a kid, I would think, you know, girls can't beat me. I can always beat all the girls. No, it ain't the same no more. I don't think that at all. Man, once you get older, you realize, it ain't like that. It's all about what you know. It's all about what you know. When it comes to the self-defense thing, what do you know? Sometimes when you have two football teams that go up against each other, it's not necessarily who's bigger and stronger. It's what they know. The coaches will plan and scheme and look at the other team. Who can outsmart the other? It's what you know. The enemy is extremely intelligent, church. I don't like to praise him or give him any props or whatever because his place is under my feet. And that's where he's going to stay. But he's very intelligent. And if we don't know the word, we're ignorant to his devices. And therefore, we lose. Church, I'm not condemning. I'm just telling you the way it is. The more I know, okay, the more I win. The less I know, the less I win. These things here that we just read, these verses, they're breaking down this armor of God, but they mean something. They mean something. Ephesians 6, it's all about self-defense because most of the weapons we read are defensive weapons. There's only one that's an offensive weapon, which is the sword. But the first is the belt of truth. And I'm going to go through this now. It's time to teach, and I'm going to kind of go through this quickly. So I'm going to give you like a fire hose right here during this part and just go through these weapons. Is that okay? Everybody got their listening ears on, I guess. Let's just buckle in and do this. Buckle, belt. All right, the belt of truth. So this was the starting point for the Roman soldiers. Why? Because everything was connected to it. It's the same for the believer. Jesus prayed for his disciples, which includes us. We are his disciples. And he prayed to sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He was praying to the Father. Jesus also said in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, there's the knowledge, what you know. There it is. And I'm going to constantly say that, talk about it. Because knowledge is power. Amen? In this case. Now, look, the power comes from the Holy Spirit. We know it. But if I don't know how to call on the Lord, if I don't even know, I could say, oh, yeah, I give my life to God. But if I don't know the authority that I have in his name, what good is that? In terms of fighting the battle, what good is it? Okay. Verse 31 again. If you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. His calling is freedom. We give over our lives to him, and it's not enslavement, it's freedom. Even though we're serving him, it's a joy. It's like, oh, man. And that's the truth, but we've got to continually be in the word. It's the difference between walking in bondage and freedom. Freedom begins with the truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what the scripture says. Not meagerly, richly. In other words, I got a lot. That word richly is not talking about money. It's talking about the amount. Richly, like the amount. Not meagerly, richly. Get full of the word. Satan is smart. He knows how to weaken people. The number one weapon of Satan is lies and deception. That's why our victory begins with the truth. In Ephesians 4:14, it says we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Look, when I was a child, the scripture said I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. See, when I was a child, I thought I could kick every female's rear end on the planet. But when I became a man, I realized different. Amen. It was a childish thing. I didn't have the truth. I didn't know. I didn't understand. Amen. Only Jesus is the way. If we're in the Word, we'll be wise to Satan's attacks. Again, he attacks through the lies and deceits. He lies and deceives through the doctrine of men, through cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Things in the culture, cultural philosophies, they sound great. They sound nice. There's one I was talking about the other day, and I hesitate to even say it, but you know, it's kind of like they're going to use it in court, and they'll use it against, it's not intended. Look, I'm all for it, but you know, I'm not going to say it. We don't have time. But if you want to know, ask me later. But the thing is that we live in a world, it's just full of deception. It's just not true. It's just not true. Some of the things that are out there. It's one man. It's one woman. It's these kind of things, you know. It's not okay to live together before you get married. Amen. We got some yes, amen. It's just true. It goes better for you. Oh, man. I just wish we could break all this down really big time. I really want to get through this, church, because I want you to get the full thing here today. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by this from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." The way to defeat the lies and the deceptions of the enemy is to know the truth. There is a simplicity in Christ. It can sound good, taste good, all those things, but that don't mean it is good. Does the Word really say it? Amen. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner," get this word right here, "is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." When you're full of God's Word, you become a discerner. See, I've heard different Christians, and everybody get me here on this. I've heard Christians for years say, "Well, I don't have the gift of discernment." Baloney. If you've got God's Word, you've got discernment. Let's just see, that's the things. See, it sounds good. A lot of people, you know, they run out, it sounds, maybe even a preacher gets up, "Well, some people have the gift of," well, maybe there's an extra gift of discernment. Whatever, there is, that's listed there. And there's the gift of discernment. I get that. I'm talking about, and they act like they can't discern anything. No. The Word of God can help you rightly divide the truth from a lie. Amen? So don't say you don't have any discernment. You may not have that old gift of discernment like other, you know, okay, it's different. Get it. You got discernment. Amen? When you're full of God's Word, you become a discerner. The breastplate of righteousness. We need to understand our righteousness because one of the weapons that Satan uses is sin consciousness. We talked about this in a message before, talking about our Jacob and our Esau. When we get saved, you know, Esau's being like that sin consciousness. Now we're conscious of sin. Now we got to struggle. Because the Word's saying one thing, but you know, we got this sin thing that keeps popping up. We're conscious of it. And the thing is our Esau will always remind you, your sin conscious will always remind you what you've done wrong. Remind you of all your faults and failures, keeping you guilty, inferior, unworthy. And Satan will jump in there on top of that and he'll use it and he'll say, "See, you did this, do that." Look, the only way to zap that is with the Word of God. That's it. In 1 John 3:21, it says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us, we have confidence towards God." Church, the righteous are bold as a lion. If the enemy can get you thinking you're unworthy, you won't finish the battle. You'll think, "Oh, I deserve to lose," or I don't deserve to be on top. I don't deserve to be prosperous because I've done all this and that. And I was a liar and I was a cheat and I was this and I was that. You got to throw it out. And you got to say, no. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head, not the tail. Amen? Amen. In Romans 5:17, this is one of my favorite scriptures. On Pastor's Appreciation, they put it on my Yeti on my drink thing. And here it is. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I love this because I am to reign in this life because of the righteousness that has been given to me. Amen. Adam's that one man, the S that brought that sin in the world. But it was Jesus, that one man who came on this earth and he died on that cross and he gave me liberty. And he said, now I took it all. So when the enemy's coming and he's trying to throw this on you, throw that on you, say, no. There was that one. His name was Jesus. And he went to the cross. Now I have his righteousness. Now I can reign in this life. I don't have to be defeated. I don't have to think of myself as inferior, unworthy, not deserving. I think of myself as the head and not the tail, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Church, what this means is I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to live some sinless life to be accepted by God. Now look, don't go out and sin because I said that. That's not what I'm saying. God doesn't want you to sin. I don't want you to sin. I don't want to sin. But if I do, what that means is I can come to the Father. I don't have to stay in it, and I don't have to get beat up in it over and over and over by the enemy. I don't have to stay in that bondage. Because see, when I go to the Father, all the Father sees is Jesus. That's it. That's what that scripture right there is saying. All he sees is Jesus Christ. Because I'm in him, he sees his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption that he's given to me. He's given it to me. And now when God looks at me, he's just seeing Jesus. That's it. I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm sanctified. In other words, I'm made holy. I'm redeemed. I'm made innocent before him. That's it. Amen? Amen. Shoes of peace. You know, the soldiers had to walk on uneven, hard terrain. The shoes were really thick so that they could, you know, walk on that uneven terrain. They put spikes on the bottom. You know, the Roman soldiers, when they had to go up and down all these hills and all these things and they went out to battle so they could keep their footing and they could plant their foot and they could fight and they wouldn't be moved, you know. You know, there was so much uneven ground that they had to have that. And, you know, life is uneven a lot of times. This battle, this thing comes up, that comes up. It's not easy. It's uneven terrain. It's what it feels like. A lot of times, it's almost every step. Maybe for some of us, it's like, TJ, you don't understand. It's like every week. I know. I've been there. I'm not there right now, but I've been there. Where every week, it was like I woke up and I was like, it wasn't a good day. Every day. For a while, it was like I didn't want to be doing this anymore, what I was doing at that time. But see, something happened. I got the truth. I understood who I am in God. I got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I understood it. Even though I already had it, I got the knowledge of what it really meant. It wasn't just words anymore. I began to apply it in my life. And now I am walking freedom. And now the ground's not so uneven anymore. And when a battle comes, and yeah, there may be a little uneven ground here or there, I can blow through it because of what now I know. I know the truth that I am free in him. And I don't have to stumble. The word shod your feet is to bind under oneself. I want you to get this, church. Peace is given to you by God, yes, but you have to bind it. You bind it to yourself with the word of God. You have to stand on the word. It's not an automatic thing. Look, becoming a Christian and you know, living this Christian life, it's not magic. God's not a magician. He's given us his word and the truth, and we have to apply it. And we bind that to our feet. In Psalms 119:165 says, great peace have those who love your law. In other words, his word. Nothing causes them to stumble. It didn't see just It doesn't say great peace is given automatic. You just don't find that in the Bible. It doesn't happen. So there's something that we've got to do. We've got to know the word and apply it to our situation. We've got to apply it to the battle. We've got to apply it in our life. Amen? The weapon of the enemy here is offense. If you're offended, you're going to stumble. You become the enemy's captive and you lose your peace. See, when we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness, the weapon of the enemy uses is your past, your sin, and he will remind you of all your sin. But see, when it comes to peace, what he does, he tries to get you into offense to stumble. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and this is Paul talking to Timothy. This is his son. This is his person, the one that he is discipling. And he's saying, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is why it's so important to not quarrel and be gentle to all, to be patient, be humble, to have these things in our life, because if not, we're taken captive by the enemy to do his will. Paul said, you have to learn to live in peace with all men. It's quiet in here. Amen. You've got to learn to live in peace with all men. I was listening to Dr. John, and he talks about facing and fighting and finishing your battle in a series that he was doing, and a lot of the principles that we're going over here, I took from that message series. And here's something that he said. He said, I was given a dream. He said, I went to sleep, and I was, before I was on a travel, I was on a trip, and I was going to minister to one of the churches, and he is the president of Revival Fellowship International. He said, there was this, pastor, and there was this stuff that happened in the church, and it was extremely hurtful in that church, and the senior pastor, was just, all torn up, and they were dealing with, this person who had left and was all hurtful and blah, 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 and someone high in leadership, and it was just a mess. And he said, they were bitter and angry, and they were having trouble, ministering and being in ministry. And so he's going to minister to these people. And the night before he gets there, he has a dream. And the dream is Jesus on the cross. Okay? And Jesus is on the cross, and he hears this, and he says, it was an awful sight. But then he heard a voice. And the voice said this, and we can put this up on the screen. You don't have to be healed to love people. You just have to be on a cross. It hit me so hard when I heard this that I was like, I had to tell you. I had to tell you. Because see, this is what you need when you're trying to forgive someone. This is what you need to not be in offense. Because see, Jesus wasn't healed when he forgave them while he was hanging on a cross in the midst of his pain. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But yet, he was in the midst of his pain. And this was something Dr. John shared with this minister and this ministry couple. And he shared it with them so that they could understand and realize, right now, you're on a cross and you're hurting, you're in pain. But you don't have to be healed to forgive. You can forgive right now. This moment. And the forgiveness is what helps the healing of the pain. Have you ever said, I don't know how I could ever forgive them? Have you ever said that? I've thought that before. I don't know. There was one man in my life who hurt me bad, and it was really bad. And I said, I don't know if I can forgive him. I couldn't right then. I couldn't right then. Church, the answer to my dilemma at that time was a cross. The answer, if you're holding unforgiveness towards someone else, that offense, and you just can't let it go, the answer is a cross. And on that cross, there's liberty. There's freedom. Amen. Don't be easily offended. If the enemy knows you're easily offended, he'll pour it on. Stay in peace, church. The shield of faith, we walk by faith. It's a lifestyle. What is the weapon that the enemy throws at us? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The shield was as big as a door that these soldiers carried most of the time. Usually made of wood, and it was covered with animal skin. It was soaked in water so that it could just quench the fiery darts, those arrows that were being shot. Fire is something that consumes. Satan will send fear, and it can be so consuming that you don't know what to do. Have you ever watched that movie and the bad guy or the killer's coming after the person, and he's coming and they just go, ah, and they just take it? And you're like, run, dummy, run, you know. But here's the thing, fear paralyzes. And it consumes, and you can't even move half the time. And that's the thing, they couldn't move because of the fear. Because of the fear, even when they do run and they stumble and they fall and they're kicking, have you ever seen them, they're trying to get up and they just can't even move because they're so consumed with fear, it has overtaken them. And that's why we've got to have the shield of faith. In Psalms 34:4, it says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Amen. Seek the Lord. He is your deliverer. Psalms 23 also says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The shield of faith is my absolute confidence in trust in the word of God. And I can speak faith to fear. Drive out the fear with faith. Amen. The helmet of salvation, the helmet covered the mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The weapon of the enemy here is discouragement. Hope is your helmet, church. Possibility thinking. When you've got the hope of your salvation, you're thinking possible. All things are possible. It's going to get better. It's going to get all right. I'm going to win. Everything, you know, your confidence is up. That hope brings you confidence. It's not just carnal, psychological kind of, you know, hope or whatever. No. This is based on the word. When I have a helmet of hope, nothing is impossible. Provision, all those things, you name it, whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm struggling with, God is going to work it out. That's what I keep thinking every time I have that helmet of salvation. I'm going to skip down to three. We got more, but just for the sake of time. We finish the fight, number three, we finish the fight by declaring the finished work. Church, this is done before it even happens. Before it even happens. Now, two things here I want to get to you. We finish the fight by declaring the finished work. Finishing also, many times, takes endurance. You've got to endure till the very end. You got to persevere. No matter what it looks like, we're doing number three, and we're declaring the finished work. And that's that. Now I want you to look here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David went out to fight Goliath. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is good. See, to finish the battle, you speak the end result before it even happens. David spoke it, what was going to happen, before it did. That's how confident he was in the Lord and what he felt from God, that he was going to finish this thing. Now look at the next verse. It gets even better. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, then David hurried and ran towards the enemy, the army, to meet the Philistine. David was so sure that he ran towards Goliath. And trust me, see, he had those five stones. He had that sling. He had that. And he would have endured as long as it would have taken. He would have danced around that, you know, giant, whatever he needed to do, you know, do his moves, whatever. But it just so happened that he spoke it and it was done and the first stone flung. We pick up in verse 49, then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. There was no sword in his hand, but he had a sword. Where was his sword? In his mouth. He spoke it. Look, the last one there was the sword of the Spirit on that list of the army, the armor of God. And he went to face this army with a sword. Yes, he had a sling and rocks, but there was something else that he did. He spoke it before it even took place. He spoke the end result, and it was done at that moment. When you declare the finished work, you end the battle before it even begins. Church, yesterday at our men's breakfast, Brother Landy was bringing the word to the men, and he talked about how Jesus spoke to the fig tree, and he cursed it. And the next day, there was nothing there. I mean, you know, that tree had withered up. He spoke it, and he said, let no one eat from you, you know, again. And no one was going to eat from that tree again. He spoke it. The end result, it was done. Amen. Church, do we believe? Amen. Do we believe that God has given us the victory? Amen. Do we believe? Let's all stand. When Jesus spoke to that fig tree, he spoke the end result. He spoke the finished work. Your sword is declaring the finished work of God. That's you on the offense. The other weapons are defensive, but the sword is an offensive weapon. Yes, it can be used to block as well, but that's the kill shot, is that sword, so to speak. The sword of the Spirit's that last part of the armor of God is so important. Your sword is declaring the finished work of God. Faith decrees it. Abraham did it. So many in those scriptures we see, we can do it. Amen. Dr. John, when I was listening to that series, he says this, faith has nothing to do with the senses, but everything to do with the tenses. Did you get that? Faith has nothing to do with the senses, but everything to do with the tenses. In other words, when I pray, I believe that it's done. And that's it. That's it. I don't go by what I see. I go by what I know is promised to me in the Word of God. It may look terrible. It may not look right with my natural eye. But with my spirit, I see something different. I see the end result. I see a miracle taking place in my life. I speak it and it is done. And I stand on it and that's it. Amen? It may take a day. It may take a week. It may take a month. It may take a year. It may take 10 years. I don't care. I'm standing on it and it's done. How many's got something here you need to declare a finished work on? You need to say it this morning. I'm going to say it this morning. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to decree that it is done with the battle that I am facing. That it is done. And I have won the battle. I have faced my battle. I'm fighting it. But now it's time to finish it. If you haven't declared the finished work, you haven't declared the end, it's time to do that this morning. And then just stand on it. And then from this day forward, all you do is you thank God that it's done. You just thank you that it's done. I thank you, Lord. I don't have to speak to it again because I already spoke to it once. I declared the end of what it's going to look like, and that's it. Amen. How many is ready this morning? Let's do it. Father God, right now, here this morning, Lord, I thank you. You have given us the courage. You have given us the confidence to be able to face our battle, because our battles are, they're not going away. And Father, we are fighting right now in battles. There are several of us here. We have a battle that we are fighting right now. Lord, we fight because we know that you are on our side, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. And so we know that we're the head and not the tail, and all things are under our feet. So we've fought, and right now we say, you are enemy, you are under our feet right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, you said to finish the battle. We declare that it is done. We declare the finished work. Lord, and right now we declare, just speak it out right now, church, whatever it is you're facing, you declare that finished work, whatever it is, just say it. I don't know what it is, but you do. And you just declare it and say it is so right now in Jesus' name. We declare it, we decree here this morning, Lord, that it is done in Jesus' name. And Lord, from this day forward, we're not going to do nothing but thank you for it, Father God, because you have given us the battle, just as you gave David the battle, and it was in his hands. You gave it to him, Father God. Lord, we thank you that you have given us these battles. And Lord, you have already given us the victory for these battles. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.